the band's taken down, I'd like for you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We are we're beginning a series on the parables of Jesus found in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to read the first parable. It's actually broke up into two spots. It's the first major parable that Jesus tells. Later on, he explains what this parable means. Jesus doesn't explain all the parables, but he does explain this one. Listen to this one's called the Parable of the Sower, beginning with Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and then I'll skip to 18, verse 18. That same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat, and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables. Apparently, he told other parables than this one. This just happens to be the one that's recorded by Matthew. Told him a parable saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 60 times what was sown. And then Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. He who wants to hear, let him hear. And then later on, when Jesus was with the disciples alone, they asked what the parable means. And Jesus said, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God, or when anyone hears the gospel, the good news of Christ, and does not understand it, the evil one comes, or Satan comes, and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. So it appears that the seed is the word of God, the gospel message, and the ground are the hearts of people. So when the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is the seed that was sown along the path. Then the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it in his heart with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And then he says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 60 or 30 times what was sown. You know, Jesus just preached on this parable. He explained it. I thought maybe, well, that's what I would do today. I'd just get up and read it, and then here's what Jesus says it says, and then we'll sit down. But I want us to see some things in this passage that might not just jump off the page at you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters today. I thank you for the opportunity to just sit back and meditate on your word. I pray that today that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would be drawn to you, and that we would see what it means to trust in your righteousness and not our own. Lord, we humbly come to you. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly. And I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters listen attentively. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a youth director in Illinois, I got together with another group of youth directors, and we all decided we were going to have a gymnasium sleepover, or stay up all night in this gymnasium and let the kids play and have a good time. And it was in Chicago. And we hired, and the other thing we had a concert scheduled before that at this auditorium. And well, about a week before this event, the band backed out on us, and we didn't know what to do. So we had to hire a band at the last minute, and the band that we hired, they looked like they were an inner city band from Chicago, and they looked like a cheap version of Earth, Wind, and Fire. And if some of you that resonates with, some of you understand it doesn't. So let me explain. I'll never forget it. I mean, the guy who was leading this all, he had a powder blue tuxedo on. It was unbuttoned down to here. The ruffles were out here. The ruffles were on the chest. I am not exaggerating. He had long, curly, slimy, greasy hair, and he had a gold tooth, and he had a microphone in one hand, and he had the hanky in the other to wipe the sweat. And to top it all off, he had a pinky ring. I mean, this guy was going to town, and at one point, if you know me, I'm not much of a concert guy, and I got the opportunity to get up and sneak out the back, and I went out back and was talking with some of the youth directors, organizing some things for later in the evening. And Lori and I had just begun dating, and she had gone to this event with me, helped take kids with me. And so I walked back into this auditorium, and there, apparently while I was out, this guy, there was a presentation of the gospel, and there was an altar call. And I walked back in the room, and all 20 of these little Lutheran boys and girls that I took were up on this stage responding to this altar call. And so, anyways, when it was over, they took the kids, they led them off the stage into this back room, and Lori goes, you know, you better get back there. So I went back there, and I got to tell you, I'll never forget it as long as I live. I'd never seen anybody work in a sweat like this guy. I mean, he was screaming, he was shaking his finger in this kid's face, and he said, you're a child of God. He's your child of God. You know, you're a child of God. Going around to every one of these kids, you're a child of God. And there was this really heavy set lady in the back, praise Jesus. She screamed, praise Jesus. And she's speaking in tongues, hallelujah, amen. And there was other ladies were speaking in tongues. And these little Lutheran boys and girls, man, they'd never seen anything like this before. And I looked over at Bobby Allen, and his eyes were, this kid, his eyes were as big as cue balls. And anyways, so this guy was proclaiming to each of these kids that they're a child of God. And these kids had never seen anything like this before. And then this man, he went on to assure these boys and girls of their salvation. He went on to tell them that because they had prayed this prayer with him, because they had said a particular sinner's prayer, that they were now in a right relationship with God. That nothing else matters because they had asked Jesus into their heart. Was he right? Is that true? And did he really know that for sure? Did that man have the offer? Did he have the right to offer to those kids the assurance of their salvation as he was? You know what? This kind of evangelism has been very much common practice for the last 200 years. We're all familiar with the altar calls. An altar call, there is an altar call, which is a significant part of my spiritual journey where I responded to the preaching. And it probably is for many of you as well. I mean, let me say this. There is nothing inherently wrong about inviting someone to come up front and pray. There is nothing wrong with making a public affirmation. In fact, a public affirmation, I think, is a significant step in the life of a believer. And a heartfelt confession and a prayer is certainly a part of genuine repentance. But let me say this. None of these things necessarily meet the demands of the gospel. You see, offering assurance of salvation without regard to someone's biblical fruit, without regards to the repentance of sin, and without regard to the submission to the lordship of Christ, is seriously flawed. Now, I'm not saying that something good can't come out of this type of evangelism. But I do want to say this. I think that we've got a serious problem in the church today because of this type of evangelism. There are so many people out there, and statistically, there's probably some in here that think because they've responded in some type of prayer at a moment in time in their lives where they had a moment of repentance, a moment of sorrow, or a moment where they wanted to somehow experience God, that they look back on that event as the pinnacle of their salvation. Well, you know, it doesn't, you know, I had a guy once in Brooksville, came into a pastor's office. The guy's wife came to the church, and He'd never darkened the doorsteps. He wouldn't come to the church. But he'd been beating his wife. And it really surprised this pastor that this guy even showed up to counsel. But he did, and that was commendable. And the first thing he said, "Now listen here, pastor." He said, "Before you say anything," he goes, "I don't want no preaching." He said, "You know what?" He goes, "I already done asked Jesus into my life. I know all about that. I'm saved. I don't want to hear no preaching at me." I mean, here's a man who there was no evidence of genuine fruit in his life, as far as you tell. And here's a man who had no desire to beating his wife, but there was no sense that he needed something more. I mean, because he had said a prayer at some point in his life, because he had, quote unquote, asked Jesus into his heart, he assumed that nothing else mattered and that everything was taken care of. And the church is filled with people who think that they're Christians because at some point in their life they said some prayer asking Jesus into their heart, but yet and had received some sense of assurance from some pastor when we really don't know. The only real true sense of being able to tell whether it's by the spiritual fruit that comes out of a person's life over a period of time. Now, I'm not saying that a person can't come to Jesus in one of those things. What I'm saying is there's a lot of people that are deeply deceived because they think because they've said some particular prayer that everything's taken care of. In our passage today, I want us to see a few things. First of all, I want us to see that calling people to the kingdom of Christ through the fear of hell, calling people to the kingdom of Christ through guilt over sin, or calling people to Christ through a sense of peer pressure or emotional manipulation is not as effective as we think it is. I want us also to see that I want us to see that the nature of God's kingdom is different than anything else we've ever known. And I want us also to see that and expect that most people will not respond positively to the gospel. May so initially, but not in the long run. Listen to what Jesus says, listen to what Jesus tells us that the parable is about. He tells us that the parable is about how we enter into the kingdom. Look at verse 18. He says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. I'm telling you." He says, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom." So the way we enter into the kingdom is through hearing. He says, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom." And then he gives four different types of responses. So the way we enter into the kingdom is not by doing, it's by hearing a message, the gospel message. And then Jesus says there's typically four different responses. And here's the thing, we're so quick to look for the four responses that we miss something really important. We miss the fact that the kingdom of God comes through hearing. What I want us to see here is that the nature of God's kingdom is different than any other kingdom that we've ever seen before. Earthly kingdoms always come through force. They always come through coercion. But the kingdom of God comes through hearing. And this is very different from anything we've ever seen before. And so it makes it difficult to comprehend. For example, when Alexander the Great, when he conquered a city, there were only two kinds of people left. Those who submitted to the king and those who were dead. That's it. Everybody knew who was part of the kingdom, everybody who knew wasn't. Because his kingdoms were established by force, by power, by coercion. Earthly kingdoms always come through manipulation, force, power, strength, and control. Earthly kingdoms come together through external controls, such as military force or political force. You may say, "Well, I'm free. I live in a free nation. I can do whatever I want." Yeah, you can probably say whatever you want, but try not paying your taxes for a while, right? You're going to see how forceful the government is, right? You are forced to submit to the government. All governmental, all powers, all kingdoms gain their power by force, by control, by manipulation. Earthly kingdoms therefore cannot change you from the inside out. Earthly kingdoms can only bring about in you a superficial sense of submission. In this parable, Jesus wants to see that the kingdom of God is different from anything else we've ever known. He wants us to see that the kingdom of God comes by penetration of the heart. He wants us to see that the kingdom of God works like a little tiny seed. It works from the inside out, and it works completely. And the reason we don't understand this is because we're not used to thinking about kingdoms like that. But I would like for each of us to consider our own hearts for a moment as sort of the groundwork or the reception of God's kingdom. I mean, perhaps you're here today and you're pretty sure you're not a Christian. Or perhaps you're here today and you think you're a Christian, but you're having doubts. Maybe you're here today and you're pretty sure you're a Christian, but you're really struggling and you're confused by your faith. And the reason is because we fail to realize that the kingdom of God doesn't operate like other kingdoms. We're so used to kingdoms operating with power and control and force. Many Christians are discouraged because it seems like the church is losing right now. If Jesus is really the king, then why is there so much evil all around me? If Jesus is really the king, then why is there so much suffering going on? Gianna asked me this the other day. Even a 5-year-old is thinking this way. She said, Daddy, why doesn't God just wipe out all the bad people? If Jesus is really the king, then why doesn't he just come out and wipe out all the bad people? And if I'm part of his kingdom, if I'm a child of the king, then why am I suffering? Why are those around me suffering? Why do I still hurt if all this is supposed to be real? Here's the reason why you're confused. It's because you do not understand that the kingdom of God does not operate like all other kingdoms. It just doesn't. And that's what Jesus wants us to see in this parable. The kingdom of God is not primarily about transforming the world around you. It's about transforming me. It's about transforming you from the inside out. Jesus says it acts like a seed does. The kingdom of God does not conquer from the outside in, but rather it conquers from the inside out. The kingdom of God works like a seed, is what he's telling us. You know, think about it. A little seed doesn't look very powerful, does it? It doesn't seem to make any difference at all. But think about it. You can take a stick of dynamite, and it will not change a field like a seed can. Give a plant a seed in a field, and you just give it enough time, and it will totally transform a field. It will change everything. In our passage today, Jesus says that the kingdom of God comes by hearing. Not by power, not by force, not by might, but it comes by hearing. And he says, be careful how you listen and make sure that you've heard me, is what he says. And I got to be honest with you, this is a frightening parable. Hart and I sat around this week and we argued and we debated how do we present this? Because you're so used to hearing some preacher get up and beat the tar out of you, telling you, you know, some of you are going to hell, some of you are, you know, da, da, da. You know, well, the fact is, he's probably right, but that's not what we were trying to do here. the kingdom of God is, we want to present the gospel. We want to explain these things, but this parable, there's nothing I can do about it. This is a frightening parable. This should scare us. This parable shows us if we've really heard or not. You know, when Alexander the Great conquered a city, everybody knew it. But Jesus says that when his kingdom comes, it's very subtle. It's easy to miss. And many people who think that they're in the kingdom are not. Many people who think that they've heard when indeed they've not. Verse 3, it says, Jesus told them many things in parables. He said a farmer went out to sow a field, and as he was scattering the seed, then verse 18, it says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. And I'm going to review this again. The seed is the gospel. It's what we hear. It's the gospel message. In the ground is the hearts of those who receive it. And we're going to look at all four different ways now. The first ground, we could call it a hard heart. Verse 19, Jesus says, anyone who hears this message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, Satan comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is seed that was sown along the path. When I was a kid, we used to have a field down the street, and we'd play, it was our sand lot. And we'd play ball there all the time, and right down around home base. What'd it look like? You think there was grass growing around down there? Oh, no, man, it got so much traffic. It was just constantly getting trampled on. It took so much abuse, there was nothing able to grow. It became hard. You know, sometimes our hearts are that way. They just become hard. Unable, not only unwilling, but unable to even receive a seed. And Jesus says, some people just, they got hard hearts. And they hear the word, but it's just snatched away. It means nothing to them. They're not interested. And I'm not going to go into this one too much for three reasons. First of all, it's easy to comprehend. Second reason is time constraints, but the third one is those with hard hearts probably aren't even here. The second field, I call it a shallow heart. Jesus said the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once he receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Apparently, it is possible for the gospel to come into your life as something that's useful to you. But it is possible to love. Apparently, it's possible to love the idea of being rescued, but yet not even love the rescuer. Perhaps you've seen somebody, you know somebody that just had an absolute radical transformation in their life when they come to Jesus. I mean, they're so excited about it. They're telling everybody about it. And then you see them months later, and as soon as life becomes hard, as soon as Christ fails to relieve the troubles and their suffering in their lives, they turn away and they say, well, what good? They may not have said out loud, but they say, well, what good was it anyway? My life was terrible after I did that. You see, it turns out with that person, that person wants a blesser. They don't want a Savior. They wanted someone to serve them. They didn't want somebody to worship. They didn't love the king. They simply loved what they thought that the king would do for them. And when he didn't respond the way they thought he would, they left. They had a personal experience with Christ, but it did not lead them to genuine repentance. It did not lead them to genuine faith. You see, they heard with a shallow heart. And when it didn't meet their expectations, they withered away. And then there's the strangled heart, the third one that Jesus talks about. It says this one, the one who received the seed that fell along among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. You know what's frightening about this group? What's so frightening is it's easy to tell that the first two groups of people are not Christian. But this one's not as easy. I mean, these people seem to have roots. They seem to be producing some type of fruit. They seem to be growing. And here's the other thing that's so frightening. This is the group that you and I are most in danger of being in. This is the person who understands that they're a sinner. They understand they need a Savior. They've made an intellectual assent to that. They have genuine affection for Jesus. But this affection for Jesus is just like their affection for anything else. This person is the person who refuses to set aside his other affections and completely surrender. This is the person who says, oh, well, everybody has weeds. So they see no need to tend their garden. Some of you have made a commitment to Christ at some point in your life. And you say you're trusting in Christ, but you're still using your sexuality to be affirmed. You're still using your sexuality to get what you want. You say that you're trusting in Christ to meet your needs, but you're incapable of trusting Him to meet your needs. You're constantly working. You're constantly going. You're trusting in everything else but Him. And you never rest. You never slow down. You're consumed by success because that's what will save you. That's what will affirm you. That's what will tell you that you have value rather than Christ. You want to be affirmed in Christ, but you want to be affirmed by everything else. You fail to see significant spiritual growth from year to year in your life. You want God, but you want everything else, and you're unwilling to give up anything else. And here's the thing. In this parable, you're the only group that's miserable. The first three groups don't care. They're going off having a good time doing what they want. You see, Jesus refuses to simply be a part of your life. You know what? If you plant a garden and you do nothing, weeds will grow. If you fail to address the weeds of your heart, they will grow as well. In fact, thorns and weeds are native to the soil of your heart. If you fail to address the weeds of your heart, they will grow, they will eventually overrun, and they will suck the nutrients out of the soil. And notice this. In this parable, the seed that lands on this type of soil eventually dies. And then finally, there's the open heart. He says, but the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. The one who hears the word and understands it. He's the one who hears the gospel. And what the gospel says is, we say it around here a lot, it says, Dave Martin, your sin is a whole lot worse than you think it is. But the gospel, the seed, it also, at the very time, very same time, it says, but David, God loves you far more than you could ever imagine. That's the gospel. And the gospel says both these things are true at the same time. So in one sense, I'm humbled by the gospel. I know that I have nothing to stand on. I know that I am broken, and I simply know that I can't do anything. And so I'm humbled. At the same time, the gospel lifts me up. It encourages me. It helps me to hold my head high because He loves me. And the one who rests between these two things, not vacillating back and forth, but simply rests in both of them at the same time, and that that's fertile soil. Because the person who knows that they don't deserve God's grace, but at the same time knows that they've got it, wow, there's a sense of peace about that, right? That's fertile soil. And that's the gospel. And Jesus says, when a person understands and is humbled, when a person is lifted up at the same time, it says that he will produce a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Not just a little. You know, I don't know how many times people come to me and say, well, I'm Christian. Well, tell me about your life. Tell me what you're doing. Well, you know, I do this one thing, you know. There's some fruit, but it looks like something they taped up on the tree. Well, I can find something. Well, I can find something good in everybody, all right? That's the truth. This says here that there will be a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times more. This is a big crop. You know, as I said, Hart and I, we argued on this. We were bantering back and forth because I want you to hear that the kingdom of God is different than any other kingdom you've ever been around before. It's so different that it's hard for us to even keep it in mind. It's hard for us to remember that. And we fall back into thinking that it's a kingdom like all other kingdoms, but it's not. It's not a kingdom that comes through the external pressure. It's a kingdom that internally transforms. So my hope today is that you wouldn't go away feeling beat up, but you'd walk away really taking a personal inventory. Because the odds are that some of you, the odds are that each one of these soils are represented today. I realize I said probably the first people aren't there, but it may be. But I guarantee you there's people here that could see that one of the other two soils in our lives. So my hope is that you'll understand why Jesus told this parable, to change the people's expectations of the kingdom. He told this parable to ensure that we would take personal inventory. But I think he also told this parable to encourage us to evangelize and tell people about it. And not get discouraged when the majority of people don't accept it. But to trust that it's his work anyways. Heck, if you're a believer, you got no credit anyways. He did it. He's the one who called you, right? You got nothing to brag about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to present the gospel. I thank you for parables, for stories, for the pictures that you provide for us. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the fact that even though we don't deserve it, that you have chosen to love us anyway. Lord, help us to rest between those two truths. In Jesus' name.